Well, we're a few weeks into the year 2011, and has been mentioned several times today, and we're talking about challenges, and what does the year hold for us, and what kind of plans do we have. And so I thought I'd spend a little bit of time today, tonight, talking about a blank screen. No? Let's talk about challenges, training, endurance, and goals. Anybody know who that is? David does. He's probably a basketball player. He's got a ball he's leaning on. It says NBA, so maybe he played for the NBA. Well, his name is Tyrone Bogues. I didn't know how to pronounce his name. And I guess he goes by the name Muggsy. Well, what about Muggsy? Well, he was born January the 6th, 1965. So that makes him 46 years old. Had a birthday a week or so ago. And he was born in Baltimore, Maryland. Well, he had some challenges that he had to face in life. One, he was raised in the inner city of Baltimore. Don't see Sandy here tonight, but I know she was a school teacher for some time in that area. Tough area to grow up in. And he was small. So he wanted to play basketball, but he didn't grow to any height higher than 5'3". And I guess in his younger college years, he was about 136 pounds. So he was small and not very big in weight-wise. He did play for high school, on the high school team, though, and one of his teammates was Reggie Lewis. And people from this area know who Reggie Lewis was. He was a wonderful and terrific basketball player for the Celtics. And so he had to compete to be on the team with Reggie Lewis. He ended up playing 4 years, though, for Wake Forest University. And so he must have been a pretty good ball player to be on that team. And he was drafted in 1987 by the Washington Bullets. So he was considered good enough to play in the NBA. The Hornets picked him up in 1988, so he only stayed with the Bullets 1 year. And the Hornets apparently were an expansion team in 1988, and the Bullets didn't protect him. So he got chosen by this new team that was formed. And so 1 year with the Bullets, and now he was with the Hornets. He ran into a lot of ridicule. Certainly one NBH called him a midget. And he sort of just viewed him as a novelty act. He was out there to play, you know, for publicity purposes. He was a good crowd drawer, but he really didn't consider him a basketball player of the caliber to be in the NBA. Fortunately, that coach got fired, and he ended up being appreciated by the coaches that he worked for after that. And in spite of all of these challenges that he faced, growing up in a bad neighborhood, challenged by the team he had to play for in high school with good ball players, and then sort of being ridiculed, he had a very successful 14 years of playing. So it wasn't a flash in the pan, 1 year, 2 year, a novelty act, but he had a decent career in the NBA. And in fact, he played a long time for the Hornets, and I have some of the numbers there. He still is the career leader for that team in number of minutes played. You see the number up there. Number of assists and the number of steals. So he, for that team, he holds. He still to this day holds that record. And you can look at those numbers, and they're. So he didn't just sit on the bench. He played, and he was a valuable player when he was on the floor. Here's just some of the summary of some of the things. He played for Wake Forest. He was drafted. Round one, pick 12. That's up there. Round one pick. His career, Bullets 1 year, the Hornets for almost for 9 years. And then he was picked up by the Golden State Warriors for a couple years, and then a couple years for the Toronto Raptors. That's his career. After that, he coached a women's basketball team for a couple years, but that team disappeared, so his job went away. And I think he's involved in basketball today, on the business side of things. Some of his statistics, he scored almost 7,000 points, about 7.7 points per game. He has had a lot of assists, about 7.6 assists per game. Stole the ball quite a bit, 1,369 assists and RPGs, rebounds per game. Unbelievable. And 5.3. He got 2.6 rebounds per game. If that's what RPG means, and that's what I'm saying it means. I don't know how he did it. All right. What was kind of interesting was on this basketball team that he was drafted to, the Washington Bullets, they had a fellow by the name of Manetay Bol, probably not saying that right, during his rookie year. And this was a fellow who was 7'7" in height. He's the second tallest NBA basketball player ever. And so they had a lot of fun advertising these two players for the team. And there's a picture of them. There's a 7'7" guy next to a 5'3" person. You can't guard him. It's like, so anyway, my point is, here's a person who met the challenges that he faced to be, he wanted to be a professional basketball player, 5'3", and he succeeded. Quite a marvel. All right. Well, we have another hero that we can look at that met many challenges, and that's the Apostle Paul. And so if I just go through some of the things that some of the goals that he had for his life, and then some of the challenges he faced when he became a Christian. Well, Paul started out, he wanted to be a persecutor of Christians. Now, he didn't start out this way, but this is the order I'm looking at for us to remind ourselves that as a Christian, once Christianity became on board, he went out and challenged it. He basically persecuted the Christians. And when he talks about that, when he was talking to the Jews in Jerusalem, he said, "I'm a Jew." He said, "I was born in Tarsus and brought up in this day, in this city," he was brought up in Jerusalem, "educated under Gamaliel," that was certainly dropping an important name in the Sanhedrin and a teacher, and strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. And he said, "I persecuted this way," that's Christianity, "to the death, binding and putting both men and women in prisons, as also the high priests and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." So Paul's goal was to eradicate Christianity. It was a false religion. Those who practiced Christianity were wayward Jews. These were Jewish people. You know, the first few years, the people who became Christians were Jews. And it was considered to be just a kind of a different path, the way, a different way of worshiping God. And Paul felt that that way was wrong, and as a zealous Jew, it was his duty to remove it, eradicate Christianity. In fact, he said in Philippians, in his Philippian letter, he said if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, he said, I far more. He was circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whether these things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So when he lived his life before becoming a Christian, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His goal was to be the best Jew on the planet. And he studied under the best teacher on the planet at the time, Gamaliel. And he was zealous for the law. He kept it as perfectly anyone could. He was a Pharisee. They took the law strictly, and he followed it. And it took him to the place where those who were not practicing Judaism needed to be arrested and possibly even killed. And we know he was present during the stoning of Stephen, holding the coats. So that's how far Paul was going to take his belief that Judaism was the only true religion on the planet at that time. Well, once he became a Christian, though, he faced some serious challenges. The first one was that the Christians did not trust him. Remember, he was on the road to Damascus to go persecute Christians, and he was told, it was brought up in Vance's class, to go into Damascus to find out what he needed to do. Somebody was going to come and talk to him and tell him what he needed to do to be right with God. And when he got there, you know, it was Ananias who was told, you need to go see Paul. He's waiting for you. And it says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But what does Ananias say? Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. You sure you want me to go see Paul? Saul of Tarsus, whose name later on becomes Paul. You sure about that? This could be a trick. He's going to feign to become a Christian so he can get to know who the Christians are. And then he's going to arrest us and take us back. Of course, we know the Lord had an assignment for Paul. And it was going to be a difficult and challenging assignment. And when he came to Jerusalem after being in Damascus, he was challenged again by those who were there. Because when he'd come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. And they were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Again, he's trying to trick us. He's trying to find out who are those who are practicing Christianity in Jerusalem. I will say I'm a Christian, and I will be brought into their circle, and then I know who they are. Now I have an opportunity to find out who the Christians are. I don't think they were really hiding that much in Jerusalem, but this was their thought. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and they had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So he was befriended by Barnabas, and from there on Paul was accepted as a disciple. We know that he was persecuted throughout his whole career. He was beaten and he was arrested by the Jews and Romans. He was persecuted in Damascus. He was persecuted in his first, second, third journey. And then on his fourth journey, he was a prisoner all that time and he was in a shipwreck. And we know at least these are some that I recall, that he was a prisoner in, he was arrested and a prisoner in Philippi, in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, and actually in Rome, we think at least a couple times. So those were the challenges that Paul faced during his lifetime as a Christian. And in fact, when he wrote his epistle to the church in Corinth, he did kind of, he said, I'm not boasting now, but let me just tell you what I've gone through in my life. And he just kind of lists very quickly some of the light affliction that he experienced in his life. And I don't think we'd call it light affliction. He said, I more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of the concern for all the churches. This was the challenges that Paul faced in his life as a Christian. What a model, what an example for us to look at. None of us have even come within an eyelash of facing these kinds of things in our lives. There are Christians today in the world that are suffering these kinds of persecutions. Not maybe to this extent, but certainly they don't have the comfort that we all have here. Well, let's talk a little bit about, you know, how do you get prepared? If you're going to face some challenges of some kind, you're going to be in some kind of an athletic event of some sign, you're going to run some sort of a race, or you're going to box, or you're going to do something like that. Well, Paul uses some of these examples to talk about our running a race as a Christian, how we need to live. And first he says, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, well, all Scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So certainly scriptures can be used to help train us in righteousness. It was certainly something that Timothy had taken advantage of in his growing up, his mother, his grandmother and his mother. It helped train him using scriptures, and certainly it was very profitable for him. He also told Timothy not to have anything to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, he said, discipline yourself. That's another word for train. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for our things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. So, yes, we need to keep our bodies in shape, but we need to keep our spirits in shape using scriptures. And so we need to be training and disciplining ourselves for godly purposes. And he says, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul was careful in how he trained himself to use his body in such a way as it to be profitable for teaching others, spreading the gospel. The Hebrew writer says we need to have endurance. This race that we are in, this Christian walk, this Christian life, is not a sprint. It's a long run. It's for as many days as God gives us to live and breathe here on the earth. And the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and this is referring to that chapter 11, the faith chapter, which we studied this morning, he said, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Sometimes, you know, if you ever run in a long race, there comes a point where your body says, what are you doing? This is not good. Just walk for a while. But you're in a race. You need to keep going. And this is where your training and your endurance, and this is just where you're using your mental power. You know, in the Boston Marathon, it's Heartbreak Hill. You run for some 20 plus miles, and there's a hill. You know, I think I'll just walk up that hill. I'm going to stop running. But your mental training and your endurance says, I got to get to that finish line. And walking isn't going to get me there in time. So you need to use that to not grow weary, not to lose heart as we face the challenges of everyday life as a Christian. We need to do that. You know, and some of the things, you know, if we're running a race, maybe when we're training, we'll put some weights on our ankles. Maybe we'll carry some weights. But when we actually run the race, we don't want to carry those weights with us. And so he talks about, you know, these encumbrances. Lay aside every encumbrance. And when I think about encumbrances, I think about all the distractions that we face in our lives. And it's when I started to become a Christian, the number of distractions was far less than there is today. There's television. The internet. There's all that these. There's video games that you just go on, and there's wholesome sports that we all get engaged in. There's just you name it, and yet we can get so busy in doing all of these things that we really have weighted ourselves down, and we don't have time to take on the challenges that we face in our Christian race. So we got some good advice here. All right. Well, I said we're going to be challenged to run a great distance. It's more like a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. And there's going to be some pain associated with it. And when John was writing it in Revelation, he told the church there not to fear what you're about to suffer. He said, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, but you may be, and that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This race is for all of our physical life on the earth. So whatever that distance is, if you're young, it could be a lot longer than for myself. You know, I'm getting close to the finish line. I'm getting close. So, but be faithful unto death. And one of the things that we can do to help us reach that finish line and be training is to study the Word of God. And certainly one of the challenges that we threw out last year and the challenges that we're throwing out this year is to study the Word of God. And we've read this before. It says, we didn't read the verses before 15 and 16, 16 and 17. We read this verse. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. This is right in Timothy. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Find that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it's in the Word, God's Word, where we're going to get this training in righteousness. These sacred writings that Timothy was looking at. Of course, he was being trained by the Old Testament, but we have the Old Testament and the New Testament now to help us in our training. We're to study the Word of God. We need to pray. We need to be talking to God on a regular basis. We had a special series last year on praying. Go back and listen to those lessons again. They were excellent. Our relationship to our God requires communication to Him. And we're really, really falling short of a wonderful privilege we have to speak to God. Let Him know what we're thinking. Let Him know we need our help. You know, as we read the Psalms, as Mike pointed out, you read David, he's talking to the Lord. He's asking Him to help him. He's praising Him. He's referring to things that he sees in his life where he knows that he couldn't fix things, but God has fixed it. He trusts God. God's his rock. He's refuge. He goes to God all the time. And so I think by reading the Psalms, it's going to help us in our prayer life, because we're going to see an example of a person who used it. Certainly Jesus is a great example. He was talking to his Father all the time. He'd spend a whole night sometimes praying to the Father. Paul told the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We communicate to God. We communicate to God about our brethren. We pray with each other. Prayer is a very important training activity that all of us can use to help reach our goal. The Hebrew writer says, we need to keep our eye on Jesus. Got to get the finish line. Where's the finish line? If you're running in a race, you got to know where you're going. Use MapQuest. Use your GPS. You got to know where you're going. And we've got all these witnesses to help us along the way, to cheer us on. And we've got to be sure that we don't take a wrong turn. Don't let sin easily entangle us. And we run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus, keep Him in our eyes, mind. Talked about endurance. Paul told Timothy to be sober in all things, endure hardships. We will face hardships in our lives. Job-related, family-related, there will be things that will be difficult. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Go to God in prayer. Study God's Word. Be sober in all things. Endure hardships. Now, he was telling Timothy to do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Whatever our work is, let's do it for the Lord, and let's do it heartily. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he said, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Enduring hardships throughout our life, and we will reap that reward. We need to have a strong finish. You know, training, prayer, study. You want to be able to get to that finish line? Not crawling, but finish strong. So, we train properly, we will have a strong finish. You know, Paul, in writing the Philippian letter, talked about a goal. He said, I didn't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. We now need to have our eyes on Jesus, and you know where Jesus is? He's up. We need to think about things that are up. Keep your eyes up. Look up. That's where we're going. We're going to be with Jesus and to be with God. Paul was able to say, that he was able to finish the race. Remember, he was concerned about it? You know, I preach to others, if I haven't trained myself right, I could be lost. Well, he was able to tell Timothy in his second letter to Timothy that he had fought the good fight. All that training, all that buffeting of his body, he said, "I'd finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That's all of us here. If you've ever heard D. Bowman preach, he'll always say this: if you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. The goal is for each and every one of us to go to heaven. Jesus came, lived, and died so that we can all go to heaven. We'll have some challenges. We're going to have to train hard, but we can all go to heaven. And if we don't, we've missed all there is. If you're here tonight and you haven't yet taken advantage of God's invitation, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, being willing to confess that He is the Son of God, making changes in your life. If you're not running the race, you're not walking in the direction towards Jesus, we need to repent. We need to turn around and go in the right direction. So repentance is what's being asked for. So we need to believe, confess, repent, and then be buried in water to come in contact with the blood of Jesus, which washes away our sins. So get your songbooks out in number 287. Think about where you are in your walk in life. If you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight. If you need more study, we'll be more than happy to study with you. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the members here, then let us know and we'll pray for you and help you in your Christian walk. Whatever your situation, let us know as we stand and sing number 287.